If you would, please take your Bibles this morning and we'll turn to Matthew chapter 4 as we continue looking at the Gospel of Matthew together. If you don't have a Bible, then you can get one of those black Bibles that's on the end of each pew. And if you're looking in that Bible, you should be on page 809 today. And if you don't have a Bible at all, then please keep that Bible for yourself because we want you to have God's Word in your life. Let's read together from Matthew 4, starting in verse 12. Through the end of the chapter. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. My brother lived on the Gulf Coast of Texas in a city called Galveston for about 10 years. And one of the things that happens on the Gulf Coast is a lot of hurricanes. And he has five children, and three of them were born while they were evacuated for hurricanes. And the strongest of those hurricanes that hit Galveston while they were living there was called Hurricane Ike, which hit in 2008. And that was before Micah and I had kids. And as a childless couple, we were a little freer to travel. And a couple of months after Ike hit, we went down to Galveston, and we saw them. And even after 2 months of cleanup, the devastation was just incredible. And there were so many difficulties and so many sad stories, just like there were around here right after Sandy. But one of those sad stories that really stuck with me was one particular gentleman who had a house that was not very far from the beach. And he had lived in that house for 20-some years. And he'd been through a lot of storms. And every storm, he weathered just fine. And so when these warnings started coming that this storm is different, he didn't believe it. So he would hear on the TV news, "You need to evacuate." And he would hear on the radio, "You need to evacuate." And he would see in the newspaper, "You need to evacuate." And he didn't do it. And then his neighbors were evacuating. They came to his house and said, "You need to get out." And he didn't believe them. And then the police came to his house and said, "This is different. You need to go." And he just didn't believe it. He said, "I'll stay here. I've stayed through all of them." That gentleman didn't make it. He lost his life. And with all of those warning signs in front of him, everything, everywhere he looked, TV, news, newspaper, his neighbors, the police officers knocking on his door, so many who were crying out, "This is the truth." But he just didn't believe, and he gave his life for it. What we have in this passage, seems like a few different stories that are kind of muddled together, but I think what holds them together, I think the reason that God inspired Matthew to put these together in this place in the Gospel of Matthew is because there's a common theme here that all of these witnesses are crying out, "Jesus is Lord. This is the King. You need to repent. You need to believe in this Jesus." The path of life, the way of escape, is Jesus Christ. As the book of Matthew has already told us through the announcement of the angel, he said, You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He's saying, this is the path. He will save his people. He is the way to life. And that's what the text is. And the first witness that we have here, the first one that's crying out, and this is a little bit indirect, but I'll show you why I think this is part of the point here, is that John the Baptist had come and was crying out, Jesus is the path of life. Now look at the very first verse that we read, Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. It says, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. Now just to remind you of a little bit of what's been going on in the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus so far, Jesus' ministry started out when he was baptized by John the Baptist. John had come before Jesus, and the Bible tells us explicitly that he was the one who was preparing the way. It was like he was a bulldozer for hearts, tearing down the mountains and building up the valleys to make a straight path for the Lord Jesus to come and for people to hear and believe in him. And as he was preparing people's hearts, Jesus came, and Jesus was baptized by him. And then Jesus immediately, after he was baptized, he came up out of the water, and God testified out of heaven. God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And then the very next thing is he went out into the desert, led by the Spirit to the desert, fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights, and faced these incredible temptations from the devil. And where everybody else who had ever come before had given into temptation and failed, Jesus did not. And now you see that there is this ministry, this public ministry of Jesus that is starting to be recounted in verse 12. What's interesting is that we know from the Gospel of John and some of the things that are contained in the first four chapters of the Gospel of John that between Matthew chapter 4, verse 11 and verse 12, between those two verses, there's a gap in time of about a year. And that doesn't really trouble me, because when you study the Gospels or study a whole lot of the Scriptures, you find out that the purpose of why they were written was not to tell you every single thing that ever happened, or not every single thing that Jesus ever did. It's not even to tell you the things that Jesus did in the chronological order that they happened. It's to present them in such a way that you get a picture of who Jesus really is, and you get a call to repent and believe in him. So that's what's happening here. And the way that Matthew introduces this, it draws direct attention to the fact that John came before to bear witness to the light, who is Jesus. Now, I'm going to make you point your eyes and your fingers down at your Bibles for a second. So I hope you have your Bible open, and I hope you've got your left pointer finger and your right pointer finger, and we're going to do a little exercise right now, okay? So take your left pointer finger and put it on Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. All right. Point your other pointer finger on Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now, when he, that's Jesus, heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. Okay, so you have John, who was out in the wilderness preaching, and now you have Jesus, who was withdrawing out to this far-off place and starting his ministry. Now, your left pointer finger is going down to Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, where here is John the Baptist's message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now take your right pointer finger and point it at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the exact same sermon. I can just imagine some people saying, Jesus, I think I've heard that somewhere before. Did you get that from somebody else? Well, it's because it's the same gospel. It's the same message that Jesus came. He is taking over the ministry of John the Baptist, but in a bigger way. Now, look down your left pointer finger. This is the last one, all right? If you point down at verse 5 of chapter 3, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. And on your right pointer finger, point to Matthew chapter 4, verse 25. And great crowds followed Jesus from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. So this is laid out for us in such a way as to draw attention to the fact that God was removing John the Baptist from the scene on purpose and bringing in Jesus. And John the Baptist knew that this was happening. What's recorded for us in the Gospel of John, that John the Baptist actually said, he said, He must increase and I must decrease. And that's what we see happening. So John the Baptist has borne witness to Jesus, and now Jesus is coming in, and Jesus is not only taking over the ministry of John the Baptist, but he's doing it in a bigger, better way. And he's not even just doing it in a bigger, better way. He is fulfilling it. He is the very king that John was preaching about when John said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here's the king." John said it himself. It's Jesus. And now Jesus is coming and he is being it. He is there. He is taking that position. One thing to think about here, and I'm trying to think about the way that that this is presented across the four Gospels. In the book of John, chapter 5, here's something that Jesus said about John the Baptist. He says in John 5:33, "There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from men, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John." You see, that's what's happening. This is one of these things that Matthew is drawing out for us, is to say John all along was pointing at this one who is coming, who is greater, who is Jesus. Now, I want to think a little bit about some of the implications that that has for us, for our lives, because God sent John as a preacher of Christ. And we have indications scattered throughout the New Testament that there were a lot of people who really enjoyed John the Baptist's preaching and who considered themselves to be followers of John the Baptist and were probably even baptized by John the Baptist, who later on did not believe in Jesus. Now that seems crazy, doesn't it? Because that was the whole point of John the Baptist's ministry, is that he would decrease and that Christ would increase, and that we would be pointed to Jesus. Now, I wonder, are there particular preachers that you follow that maybe you're not actually getting the point? All right? I wonder if anybody got into heaven by saying to God, "But I really, really liked John the Baptist's preaching. I memorized a whole lot of what he said." Absolutely not. Because the whole point of John the Baptist's preaching was repent and believe in King Jesus. And I wonder if maybe you have in your mind that you're okay with God because you come on Sunday morning and you like the preaching. Maybe you like the preaching, I don't know. Maybe you have in your head that you're going to come before God and say, "God, when I turned on the radio and I heard John MacArthur, it stirred my heart." And he'll say, "Well, why didn't you believe in the Savior that John MacArthur was preaching?" Or, you know, you're not going to come before God and say, "God, I love Paul Washer." He's going to say, "Well, Paul Washer told you over and over to repent and believe in Christ as the Lord." Now, this is one of the things that Matthew's doing, is he's taking this and he's showing explicitly, hey, maybe you like this preacher, John, that God sent, but the whole point was Jesus all along. God is not going to be impressed by whose preaching you like. The thing that counts in the book of life is this a person whose heart has been changed such that they have repented and believed in this particular God-man, Jesus, who came and who lived and who died and who rose again, and who is the King and the Judge of the living and the dead. Another witness that we're brought out here to show Jesus is Lord from this direction, from that direction, from all over the place. The next one is the Scriptures themselves. The Scriptures themselves. Look what happens in verse 13. It says, "As he withdrew into Galilee, leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea." Now what this is, just to think about what's happening here a little bit, As John the Baptist is arrested, which, by the way, do you know why John the Baptist was arrested? We'll get to this when we get to Matthew chapter 14, and it talks about it explicitly. He was arrested because he refused to stop calling Herod to repent of his sexual sin. I wonder what the people of today would have said in the face of John the Baptist. Something like, you know, John the Baptist, we already know that you don't approve of the way that he is behaving, but those are two consenting adults. You need to just get over it and let them live however they want to and stop calling them to repent. Would it have been loving for John to stop calling them to repent? No, he'd be letting them slip into destruction. So he was out of love and duty to God. He was continually saying, repent, Herod. Now, this is just a side note, all right? But that's why he was arrested. And then what happens immediately is that Jesus withdraws into Galilee. Now, why does that happen? Is it because he's scared? I think the obvious answer is no. Jesus is no respecter of men. He is not afraid of any person. I think what this is Jesus' perfect knowledge and perfect timing. Jesus knew, this is not the time for me to be executed yet. That's coming a couple of years later, and I'm up for it, but not yet. So what he does is he withdraws to Galilee. This is regions about 65 miles north of Jerusalem. And leaving Nazareth, which was his hometown, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea. That's on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. And it says it's in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, which means when the original lines got drawn out around Israel of which tribe lives where, Zebulun and Naphtali were in this area of where Jesus is right now. Now, where that all comes back together, that sort of background geographical information, is that that is put there as proof that the scriptures testify to the lordship of Jesus from start to finish. And here it is. Verse 14, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. He's saying, he's quoting here from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, something that was written 700 years before the life of Jesus. And yet it is laying out the geographical path that Jesus took in his ministry. This is one of those places that you see in the Old Testament that just very directly says, this is what the Messiah will do, and there's Jesus doing it. The scriptures are testifying from start to finish. And part of Matthew's point here, and part of the point that he's been making all along, is he's been saying, this was in order to fulfill this passage. This was in order to fulfill this passage. He's saying, the scriptures testify to Christ. And I want to ask you, do you like the Bible? I hope you like the Bible. If you don't like the Bible, I don't know why you would call yourself a Christian, really. But here's the sad truth. There were people in Jesus' day called the Pharisees who loved the Bible. They would affirm together with us that every jot and tittle that God breathed out, every mark on the page of those original manuscripts that God moved those original authors to write, every bit of it was perfect, breathed out by God, the Word of God, zero errors, exactly right, all the time. And yet they completely missed the whole point of it, which was Jesus is Lord. And this is what Matthew is bringing out here. He's saying to us, okay, you like John the Baptist. He said Jesus is Lord. You like the scriptures. They say Jesus is Lord. So nobody's going to be able to get into heaven by coming and saying, well, God, I really like the Bible. You know what? I studied every little different wording between Matthew and Mark and Luke. And I knew exactly the way that John brought out the idea of believing. And then God would turn to you and say, why didn't you do it? Why didn't you look to these scriptures where you had a sense in them that there's something good there? You had a sense that there's life in them. Why did you not get the whole point that it's all about repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what Matthew's bringing out here. So he bears witness in the events of his life. He bears witness, the scriptures bear witness to the light that he brings into darkness. I love this. It says, this was what was predicted, and this is exactly what Jesus did. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light in this place, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, where Jesus was doing this ministry, it had long been taken over by Gentiles, even though it was originally an Israelite territory. And he was going to people who had no desire to know God. Which, by the way, none of us do apart from God's sovereign working in our hearts. as is told us in Romans 3 and other places. No one seeks God. But these are people who don't even pretend. They're dwelling in the darkness. And then Jesus comes and his light shines in. So the scriptures are testifying to the fact that this would happen. Here's what another scripture that's actually being fulfilled here also that Matthew doesn't mention is Isaiah 65 verse 1. I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. And it bears witness also to Jesus' worldwide mission, that Jesus is coming not only as the Savior of the Jews, but as the Savior of the whole world, every tribe and tongue and nation, even those Gentiles living out in the boondocks of Galilee. Jesus is coming, and he's preaching the gospel and shining his light into the darkness. Here's a third thing that Matthew is pointing out that is showing that Jesus is Lord, and it's this. It's Jesus' preaching and teaching itself. Here it is, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, I want to think about this just a little bit. What is this message that Jesus brought here? As I said, it's the exact same sermon that John the Baptist preached. But what is he saying? He's saying, first of all, repent. Okay? He's saying, in that repentance, there has to be a recognition of the depth of our sinfulness and the sinfulness of our sinfulness. That we are actually guilty in front of a holy God, and that we are willing to turn to God. That's what repentance is when we say, I want to let go of my sin, and I want God instead. And he's calling people to believe that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same message as John the Baptist. He's saying, here is the whole reason to repent. You know, if you don't believe something, there's no reason to repent. He's saying, here's what you believe that will lead you to repentance. The kingdom is coming. There is a king who's coming who will look at your life and examine everything. He will bring everything to light. He will be the light shining in the dark place, whether you have already turned to the light or not. He will shine light on every dark deed and every sin. And his call here is, come to the light of Christ. Repent. Believe. Believe that he is the king who's coming. Now, what they didn't get to know yet at this point in Jesus' ministry is the way that his kingdom was coming was not through a conquering army. It was through Jesus himself being carried off and killed like a criminal. And the way that he would save his people was not from Roman oppression, but saving them from their sins, where he hung and he bled and he died for our sins on the cross. And he rose victorious. We know even more right now than Jesus was letting people know at this point. There is so much more reason, even now, to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand right now on August 14th, 2016, in Mattawan, New Jersey. The kingdom is at hand, and the call is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the call is also this, follow me, says Jesus. Look what he did with these disciples that he called. Verse 18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. I'm going to pause there and say, it's possible, just again, because of the way that John tells this story and how he talks about interactions between Jesus and these particular people, it's possible that they had met Jesus before. It's possible that Matthew right now is telling us something that happened long beforehand, because it's not always in chronological order. But here is this encounter between Jesus and these guys. He said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now look at that. It says they left their nets. Luke tells us another aspect of the story that went on here, which is that there was a great miracle that Jesus did right at this moment. While they were fishing, Jesus told them, go cast your nets over there. And they said, well, we already tried it over there. We didn't catch anything. He said, go do it. And they went and they did it, and they brought in the biggest catch of fish that they had ever had, so that their nets were about to break. You know what that means for a fisherman? It means the biggest payday you have ever had in your entire life. And look what they did. They left their nets, and they followed him. They left every bit of it on the shore, And they said, the point of this is not my biggest payday. The point is that guy. It is that Jesus. And I'm going to follow him. And look what happens with the next two guys, James and John, verse 21. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat. They left their boat and their father. And they went and they followed him. Wow. This is knowing Jesus. This is following Jesus. This is seeing, repent and believe in Jesus is not about what I can get out of Jesus. It's about Jesus. This is the call of the preaching of Jesus. Repent, believe, follow me. Now, I want to contrast that with the most popular false gospel in the world. And when I say that, some of you are sorting through in your heads, what's he going to say? What is the most popular false gospel in the world? Well, it's this. It's the very first false gospel that was ever preached, which was in Genesis chapter 3, and it came out of the mouth of Satan, where he said, you will not surely die. When Adam and Eve heard what came out of the mouth of Satan, they thought, this must be the good news about sin. This must be the good news about how we can live, even though we sin. Before they had ever sinned, they're weighing this out. They're saying, well, God said, don't eat of that tree or you'll die. But now this guy's coming along, and he seems to have some insight that we didn't hear before. And he's saying, well, it's not really true. You won't really die. Now, that was false. And it's still false today. And so many systems that you see in the world, they say to people, here's the good news of God. The good news of God is that sinners will not really perish for their sin. But do you know what Jesus' good news is that he preached? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and follow me. So anytime that you hear a system, or anytime you were tempted to just believe in your heart because of your flesh, that sin is not really all that bad, or that God was, he's not really going to follow through on what he said about punishing sin. Guys, that's just not the good news. Anytime that somebody is out there preaching, all of those who are sinful in this world, well, we're all sinners, so it doesn't really matter, and God forgives, so let's just all get along. That's the message of Satan, where he said, you will not surely die. The message of Jesus is, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Believe and follow me. So that's what we're called to. And those who genuinely believe in Jesus, that's what will happen. By God's grace, by God's working, he will change our hearts. He will change our lives. And as we see who Jesus is, if you genuinely believe, you cannot stay in love with sin. You cannot stay in the same path. God will turn you. You will repent. You will believe and you will follow Jesus. And you will obey his commandments, is the way that he puts it. So that's what we see. That's his preaching. And his preaching in itself is bearing witness to himself. So this is another thing. You have John the Baptist bearing witness to Jesus. You have the scriptures bearing witness to Jesus. Now you have Jesus himself coming along and preaching, repent, believe, follow me. So this is another thing. Maybe you claim to really like Jesus. Well, do you really? Do you really know Jesus? Because if you are not repenting and believing and following Jesus today, then God's not going to be very impressed when you come before him and say, I really like Jesus. There's a lot of people who hung out with Jesus, liked Jesus in his lifetime. They didn't know him. He never knew them. So that's the call. Repent and believe and follow Christ. And then his followers bear witness to him. This is what he said when he called these men to come and to be his disciples, to be his followers. In verse 19, he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, that's exactly the call to us. We're going to spend all of next week's sermon talking about this verse, so I'm not going to say very much about it right now. But this is the call to us. When we understand Jesus is Lord, God calls us to be fishers of men, to be people who are not content to just believe in our private little world, but we also want to go and we want to see other people believe. That in our conversations, in our homes, and in our workplaces, and even in our churches, and our conversations that we have with people that we meet, that our mindset, Jesus calls our mindset to be, I want to reel these people into the kingdom of heaven. I want to tell them that Jesus is Lord. I want to see them following Christ too. And not only that, but that worldwide mission that Jesus has, that's our mission too. We've got to go and we've got to fish people out of places like China. We've got to fish people out of India. We've got to fish people out of Papua New Guinea. That's our mission, all right? So I'm going to leave most of that for next week. But look at this too. Jesus' works bear witness to him. What he does in his ministry, along with his preaching, is just crying out, this Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. He's Lord. He's Lord. Look at verse 23. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now, I'm going to pause right there and say, this is Jesus' primary ministry. Jesus' primary ministry is preaching and teaching. And the other things that Jesus did surrounding that, they were there to back up his preaching and teaching. The whole point was, you need to hear so that you can believe, so that you can be saved. Just like it says in Romans 10, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So that's what he was doing. But look at what he does. It says here that he was healing every disease. Now, what kind of disease is every disease? It's every disease. That's everything from a minor allergy to pollen, all the way up to stage 4 cancer. I mean, this is amazing. Every disease, every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, as you would imagine. Somebody comes along and is able to cure all those diseases. Just think about how famous TV doctors get when they have particular gimmicks, because people think, well, maybe this is the way I can get well. Well, Jesus is actually making the people well. And he is growing extremely famous for this. And look what he does. It says they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases. You ever had a disease? And pains? You have any pains? And those oppressed by demons? It still happens today, by the way. We just tend to call it different things and have medical diagnoses that never work for it. Epileptics and paralytics. And he healed them. Did you hear that? That's incredible. Now, I gotta say, I believe, this is the reality. God still miraculously heals people's physical ailments. He still does that today. All right? Here's an example of the Bible teaching us that we should believe that we should pursue that. James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. It says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. All right? So there is absolutely nothing wrong with desiring miraculous physical healing from God. And the way that God says that we should pursue it is by prayer. And in particular, in that verse, by seeking the pastors, the elders of the church, to pray over someone who is sick, which, by the way, is something that I try to do as much as I can. I'd love to pray over any of you guys, and I'd love for you to be praying over each other for these things as well. And we have all kinds of physical ailments on our prayer list. And we pray those things knowing that God does not choose to heal everyone, but that he is fully capable to heal anyone and could very well do it on the spot as we're praying. So we pray in faith. But at the same time, we don't have the same kind of healing ministry that Jesus had then. That's not something that has continued. So this is a distinction that we have to draw. When you see these guys that are going all over the world and claiming to have these healing ministries, and you see them on TV, and you see them knocking people in the forehead, and there was one guy a few years ago who was like kicking old ladies in the stomach and calling them healed, that's bogus. Okay? And here you can see even the way that Jesus' healing ministry was described. It's totally different than what's happening with these guys who claim to have healing ministries today. Because you don't have the dead raised with those guys. You don't have people who were born blind who are coming to see. I remember one story that I heard about a healing rally somewhere where there was a boy who was like 10 years old, and they said he'd been born blind, and then they said, well, he's been miraculously healed, and here's the proof. He's going to read that sign over there. And he started reading the sign off. That was proof that it was false. You can't know what letters look like if you've been blind your whole life. So there's all kinds of bogus stuff out there. And even you see with these guys, they'll declare, well, today your healing has begun. Or, you know, I healed your back pain. Okay, well, yeah, you can sort of say maybe my back pain went away a little bit. But you don't have somebody walking into those places paralyzed and then walking out completely healed. See, this is the healing ministry that Jesus had. It was bearing witness to the fact that he is God and that what was coming out of his mouth is the word of God. And he allowed Paul and Peter right after him to have the same kind of healing ministry so that he could verify to the world, these guys are preaching the word of Christ, and what's coming out of their mouths is the word of Christ. And then what happened after that is that they wrote it down. And what we have now is we have the completed scriptures. And there's no longer any need for God to continue this kind of healing ministry today because we have this. Here's a quote from Jesus out of Luke chapter 16. If they will not believe Moses and the prophets, that means if they will not believe the written scriptures, they would not believe even if someone were raised from the dead. See, we just don't need that anymore because we have the written scriptures. So that's an important thing to know and to distinguish when we talk about have these miraculous gifts of God continued. Well, really what we're talking about is the Bible closed or is it still open? Has God finished giving us the Bible until Jesus comes back? Or is he still doing it? Is he still giving new prophecies? Is he still backing up new people with these incredible, miraculous healing ministries? And really the answer is no, because the scriptures are complete right now. But, again, don't let that lead you to think that God no longer works in miraculous ways. We have a supernatural God who has worked in our hearts supernaturally to wake us up to repent and believe, and he works supernaturally all around us. And the more that you close off your mind to the supernatural working of God, the less you will experience the actual reality on the ground of God being there with you. All right, I'm done with that part, all right? But all of this, here's the point. The point of it all was to bear witness to the truth of the message that Jesus was bringing. The message that Jesus is Lord. We are to repent. We are to believe. We are to follow Christ. Here is how so many of the people that Jesus healed went wrong. They did not repent. Okay, let me read you this. This is something that we'll come to later in Matthew 11, starting in verse 20. It says this. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day, but I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. There are two things that caused huge crowds of people to follow Jesus. One of them was these healings. The other thing was miraculous feedings that he did, where he fed over 5,000 people and then over 4,000 people, both times with just a little bit of fish and a little bit of bread that would have barely fed maybe four or five folks. Except that God did this. And in those times, Jesus also had crowds that started following him. And they wanted to make him king because they wanted the free bread that he could give them. So you had crowds that were following him in order to get health. And you had crowds that were following him in order to get bread on the table, or you might call it wealth. You know what Jesus did in both of those situations? He said, I don't care if you're following me. You're supposed to repent. I don't care if you're coming after me for what you can get out of me. With the people who wanted free bread out of him, he said, my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink, and I am the manna that came down from heaven. You know what happened? Everybody turned and walked away to where he had his 12 guys left, and he said to them, are you going to leave too? And you know what happened with these crowds of people that were following after him because of these miraculous healings? He said, woe to you because you did not repent, because if Sodom, if the land of Sodom had seen the works that you have seen, they would have remained. He's saying that this miraculous working that happened there was not a sign of God's eternal favor on them. It was heaping up judgment on them because they refused to get the point, which is Jesus is Lord. I want to turn this around, and I want to ask you in your life. This is something that when I am talking to people out in the community who don't believe the gospel, so often they will have stories that they tell me about how God has done something amazing in their lives. And usually the point will be, well, you know, God got me through this difficult time, and that's how I know I'm okay with God. I wonder if that's what you're resting on. That maybe there has been something in your life. Maybe you were actually miraculously physically healed. It's possible that somebody in here has experienced that. Maybe God has in very remarkable ways provided for you. Maybe there have been things in your life where you have just seen very clearly this good thing came from God. You know what? You're right. You are absolutely right. The problem is when you interpret that to say, therefore, I am right in God's sight. Because those things that God does in our lives are not affirmations that we are right in God's sight. They are calls for us to repent and to believe and to follow Christ. That's the whole point. That's what Jesus said, is that we must repent, believe, follow him. So what do you do? Well, here's the answer. We are to embrace Jesus. We're to embrace him as our treasure that we want more than physically healed bodies, more than we want bread on the table, more than we want to maintain our livelihood in our fishing boats and our family relationships with like Zebedee and his two sons. When we repent and we believe, we see Jesus is worth so much more than all of those things. It doesn't mean that every person who trusts in Jesus is going to have to walk away from their job, leave their father behind. But it does mean that if you're a follower of Jesus, if you actually know Christ, those things of this world, we hold on to them loosely. And we say, Jesus, wherever you lead, I'll go. Whatever you call me to do, I just want Jesus. He is my Lord and my treasure. So we're called to look to Jesus, to treasure him, and to say, I'm going to repent of my sin. I don't want my sin. I don't want the things of this world. I want Christ. Because here's what's happening around you right now. Everything that God has put in your life is there to cry out to you, Jesus, 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 Jesus. When you walk outside and you see the beauty of the sky, the Bible says, as we prayed earlier, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's there to say, believe in this God through his Son, Jesus Christ. When you hear a preacher preach to you, the point is not to say, well, I like that preacher, I didn't like that preacher, whatever. No good preacher cares about that. The point is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you open your Bible and you say, well, that verse really warmed my heart. I'm glad it warmed your heart. And the reason it warmed your heart is so that you would turn and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you hear the preaching of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus, it's so that you will repent and believe in him. And when you have amazing things that happen in your life where you say, God did this, and I know God did this, it's God saying, repent and believe and treasure Christ and follow him. So will you do that today? Let's pray. God, I thank you that Jesus is worth so much, just an indescribable amount. Lord, I thank you that Jesus has everything testifying to him, all the way from John the Baptist to the Scriptures, to his own disciples and us, to his preaching and his works. Lord, you have caused all these things to cry out, Jesus is Lord. Lord, I pray that we would believe and follow Jesus and his message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Lord, I thank you that this Jesus, this King, this Judge is also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I thank you that the one that we treasure, that we follow, is the one who has died to pay the price for every sin and every inconsistency, everything that is wrong with us. And I pray that you would lead us to believe that, to believe in the crucified and risen King Jesus, and to follow him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.